Well, we appreciate the invitation to be here at McGuanago Baptist Church again, and we certainly appreciate your prayers and your support for us, and it's a great encouragement to us. I know many of you, probably most of you, are aware of what's going on in our ministry over there, and that's a great encouragement to know that. And we do have an updated prayer card, so that means it has Andrew on there if you want one of these. It's really cute, so... we only have 30, so if you can limit these to one per family, that would be great. We'll have more later. We printed these from Hungary, so we only have a few of them, and we're going to have an updated one after little Betty is born in January. we don't have a name yet, but there have been quite a few suggestions, so we'll see what happens in the end. But Lord willing, we'll get a new prayer card at that point. And but you're welcome to take one of these. We are finishing up our first term over there. We were over there for 4 years. And this is our first official furlough back in the States. And this last year, we have, or about 8 months or so, we've been focusing on language school. The Lord has blessed us with a language teacher who was able to teach us every day of the week, which was a really great blessing. And we didn't have that in Nagy Kanizsa. And he really had a teaching style that was very helpful for us. And I know a lot of you have prayed about that. And that was definitely a big answer to prayer, and we were able to focus on that. And God gave us a couple young ladies from our sending church there at Falls to help with Andrew, and we appreciate Clara Meyer and Emily Halstead and the work that they did with him so that we could attend language school in the mornings, and that was a great blessing to us, and he responded to them really well, and we're thankful for that. And I think it's... you know, learning a language like that is really, it never really ends, I think. But we did make significant progress this last year, and I'm thankful for that. And I had quite a few opportunities in the church that we were in Ervin Andrásik's church in north, it's kind of a northeast suburb of Budapest. I was able to preach in Hungarian a couple times a month, and that was a great opportunity. And they only speak, the people there only speak Hungarian, and we got a lot of opportunities to practice there, and that was a big help to us, and we're thankful for them for letting us do that in their church. And we're looking forward at the end of our furlough next October. We'll be returning to Hungary, and we're still trying to purchase housing in the 15th district of Budapest. We believe that's where God wants us to plant a church, and we're still praying that direction. There's been a lot of different opinions from different professional people about how we should go about doing that, so they don't do that for Americans very often over there. I think we're probably the only Americans that have ever walked into that real estate office and wanted to buy a home there, probably. So they had a Chinese person, they had an Israeli, and they're trying to sort of, you know, encourage us to do what they did, so we'll see if that works. But it can be a complicated process sometimes, so continue to pray for that. And if the Lord wants us there, he will open up a door for that to happen and give us a place to just base out of and meet together there. That would be nice, and we're praying that direction, and we appreciate your prayers for our furlough here. We'll be in 56 churches, and we've had the opportunity, right as we've returned, to get Andrew into therapy at Children's Hospital and some different people associated with them, and that's been really helpful for him. We appreciate the help that he's gotten in Hungary, but the American view of Down syndrome and the work they put into that and all of that is several levels above where it is anywhere else in the world. And so it's a great opportunity at the time that we have here for Andrew to get involved in that. And we're just praying that God will use that in his life significantly. And we want him to be as big a part of our ministry as he can be. And that's what we're praying for. So we appreciate that, definitely. And we appreciate the opportunity to be here for this conference. I'm glad it worked out with the schedule. And that's a great blessing to us. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6 tonight. This is the commission of Isaiah, and it's one of the most, if I were to list them, this is one of the most significant preaching commissions in all of Scripture, and there's a number of reasons for that in this passage. And Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet, and God used his life in really a very significant way in terms of the Old Testament. And there are many very clear gospel prophecies in the book of Isaiah that are directly related to this commission here in chapter 6. And God used Isaiah the prophet, or you could say Isaiah the preacher, he used Isaiah's life in a very significant way in our lives. The gospel in the Old Testament is found very clearly presented in the book of Isaiah. And it's one of the clearest direct, Isaiah chapter 53, and not just that chapter, but many other chapters are very clear presentations of who the Messiah is, who Jesus is, why he was coming, and really his relationship not just to the political future of Israel, but to salvation from their sins. And we find many of those key prophecies in the book of Isaiah. And one of the key things about Isaiah's ministry, and this is true of several of the prophets in the Old Testament, but in many passages of this book, Isaiah speaks the very words that Jesus spoke in his earthly ministry. And that is a very significant idea here in this commission that I'd like us to think about tonight. We have an example of this in Isaiah chapter 61. This is the passage of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and it lists all the things that the Messiah is supposed to do. And when Jesus began his preaching in the city of Nazareth, his hometown there in Luke chapter 4, he sat down in that synagogue and he opens up the book of Isaiah to chapter 61. Maybe they didn't have chapters back then, but he found where the spot was. And he starts reading it in first person. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do all this." Well, you know, Isaiah, about 600 years prior to that, he actually said all that, the exact words of Jesus. That's a really powerful idea that when God commissions somebody, he commissions them to speak the very words of God as if God himself were standing there talking to all those people. That's a powerful part of this commission in Isaiah chapter 6. This commission reached into the New Testament. The prophecy that God gives Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 6 reaches into the New Testament, and it was fulfilled in the earthly ministry of Jesus. It wasn't just fulfilled in the earthly ministry of Jesus, it was fulfilled in the ministry of the first missionary, the Apostle Paul. There is only one Old Testament prophecy that I know of, that I'm aware of, that is included in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts. And it's this prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 6. It's a very central prophecy to the gospel message to Israel in the New Testament. And we're going to see that in a little bit. But let's start and look at the background of Isaiah's commission, because I honestly believe that what God does in Isaiah's life, we can use this as a pattern for ourselves, how God wants to call people today and how God wants to use people today in the New Testament age. And I believe that there's a lot that we can apply here to our lives. And let's look at that this evening. Let's pray. Father, we do need your help now. I pray that you would open our eyes to this truth about how you want to use us to speak your words to this lost world. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts now. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, there's no end to the Bible commentators that try to figure out exactly why that was significant, that it was the year that King Uzziah died. And there's a lot of valid points about that, I believe. But I would suggest here tonight that God wants to contrast something in our thinking between the life of Uzziah and the life of Isaiah. You know the story of Uzziah. You can read it in the Old Testament there in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Uzziah was a man who did great things for God. He really did. He was a right king, and he worshiped God, and he was faithful for much of his life. And God used him to build up sort of the physical face of the nation of Israel. He built these fortress cities, and he had all these engineers in his kingdom that invented all these kind of weapons and all this different kind of stuff. And he was very, very successful at what he did. And the Bible tells us that there was a point in Uzziah's life where his heart was lifted up because of his ambition. And he said, I will go into the temple of the Lord like a priest. And he took a censer in his hand and he filled that thing with incense and he started to walk into the temple of God. And you have to think about that for a second. You have to recognize that what Uzziah wanted to do was actually a really good thing. He wanted to be there in the presence of God inside the temple. He wasn't content just with all these military successes and all this, all these works that he was able to build in Israel. He said, I want to be there right in the middle of the temple in the presence of God himself, and I want to have that privilege. And as you know the story, the priests stop him at the door of the temple and they say, it's not for you, Uzziah, but for the priest to go into the temple of the Lord like this. Don't sin like this. And they tried to stop him from doing that. But Uzziah refused to listen to them and he became a leper. And when he noticed that, he got scared. I would be scared too if that happened. I think. And the Bible says he hasted to go out of the temple. He was scared. And he ran out of there. And the Bible says he was a leper till the day of his death. And he dwelt in a several house. He was in a separate part from the city till the day of his death. And his son Jotham helped him administer the nation during that time. But that's a tragic story. Here's a very successful man who has ambition. He has ambition. He wants the power of God. He wants the presence of God. He wants a position of leadership spiritually. And he has ambition. You know, the nature of the true minister of God is that he is not full of ambition. Ambition will destroy your life. And when we talk about this idea of volunteering for Jesus, this is not something that is the product of human ambition. And we see that very clearly in the life of Uzziah. That was his problem. You know, when it comes to reaching the world on the mission field, there's a lot of really good goals. I trust that God is going to plant churches in Hungary. I trust that God is going to raise up Hungarian preachers. I trust that God is going to save multitudes of people in that country because he wants to do that. And you may have a burden in your heart about a particular thing or about a particular ministry. Well, the truth is tonight that the true volunteer who is like Isaiah is a man who is not full of ambition. Ambition will get you nowhere in the work of God. It will go nowhere. There are a lot of people in this world who want to reach this world with the gospel in many, many countries of this world. And they have human goals and they have human ambition of being something for God. And we need to understand this. It's a great thing to want to be a missionary. It's a great thing to want to be a preacher. It's a great thing to want to do something for God with your life. But a spiritual calling that we find here in Isaiah chapter 6, it's not the product of human ambition. It's something that God does in somebody's life. And it's powerful. And in contrast, if you can picture this in your mind, in contrast to Uzziah trying to do what he did in the temple and then becoming a leper and getting scared to death of the presence of God and his judgment and running out of the temple. And you contrast that with what happens in Isaiah's life the same year that this man dies. Isaiah gets a heavenly vision. And it's not a vision that's full of ambition. It's a vision of the glory of God. And he sees this here. The Bible says that he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And above the throne of God, the Bible says in verse 2, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What Isaiah sees here is the Holy of Holies in the temple. He sees the very thing that Uzziah tried to go do and see and be a part of through human ambition. Isaiah saw it. Because he didn't seek it through human ambition. He allowed God to work in his life. And God gave him a vision of the glory and the holiness of God that changed his life. Real Christian ministry always begins with God revealing his glory to the minister. That's what it always starts with. Every great work for God, every great missionary who has ever lived in history, there was a point in their life where they came face to face with the presence and the glory and the holiness of God, and it changed their life. That's how people are called to the ministry. That's how people become missionaries. That's how young people and children are called to the ministry. Real Christian ministry always begins with God revealing his glory to the minister. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he described his own ministry. In chapter 4 in verse 1, he says, Seeing therefore we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And he says in verses 5 through 7, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The call of God begins with coming face to face with his glory and having that change your life. That's what we need today. You know, there's a lot of different movements in fundamentalism, and there's a lot of different methodologies that people have for trying to reach this world. And a lot of it centers around human ideas and human plans and human methodology, and human ambition is really at the bottom of a lot of it. And the great crying need in our day is for God to give us a vision of his glory that will change us. I remember the night that God called me to preach, and that I surrendered to that call. I remember it very clearly. I remember the street I was on, sitting in my car. And I remember the different passages of scripture that God used in my life and the different people that God used in my life. But in that moment, it was me and God. And I met with him. And his holiness and his glory was real to me at that moment. And I said, God, if you want me to be a missionary somewhere in this world, then I will do that with my life if you will call me to that. It starts with a vision of the glory of God. And Isaiah responded to that, and he says in verse number 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, I'm destroyed. This is the end. The call of God begins when you and I realize, apart from God, I am nothing. There's a lot of people that want the hand of God on their life. There's a lot of people that want the power of God on their life. But it begins with this. God, I can't even come into your presence without being destroyed. That's how weak and imperfect and sinful I am. Isaiah was a saved person here. I'm undone. And he realized, I'm not as glorious as God himself is. It's a good thing to realize. You know, you and I can do a lot of things in Christian ministry. You and I can hand out gospel tracts. You and I can go knock on doors. You and I can go to a prayer meeting. You and I can go to a mission field. You and I can do a lot of things. But we are not as glorious as God himself. And God wants us to understand that, because what this world needs is not you and it's not me. It's him. And we need a vision of that glory. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he's really holy. He is the perfect one. It's his glory. It's his life that this world needs. Then God helps him. The Bible says in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims onto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. God purified him for his ministry. And he experienced the presence and the power of God on his life in a way that very few people in the Old Testament did. And God used his life in a tremendous way. See, this thing is all about God. And in the middle of all of this, you have Isaiah hearing the voice of God in verse number 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? That's what God is looking for. That's an incredible thing. You know, there's any number of ways that God could reach this world if he wanted to. There's any number of ways that God could get his message out to this world and out to mankind. But God asks the question, whom will I send and who will go for us? He's looking for a man. He's looking for a human being. We're not angels. We don't fly. We can't make people blind with a stroke of our hand. We can't rain fire and brimstone down on a city like, angels in the Old Testament did. We don't have that kind of power. We're just little people on this earth. And God looks down at us and he says, these are the beings in this whole universe that I want to use to speak to this world. I want to use people. Who will go for us? Who will go in our place and speak to people as if we were standing there in front of them? Who will do that? And Isaiah simply says, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. He had a heart of surrender. The true minister is somebody who's not full of ambition. Ambition will get you nowhere in Christian ministry. But the true minister is a person who has a vision of himself and the glory of God and who he is in reality. And the true minister is somebody who has a heart of surrender. It's a simple choice. God is looking for people. And it's God's life and it's God's power. God does not choose people that are especially talented and people that are especially qualified. to go to the mission field and go plant churches. He doesn't choose people that are especially talented or qualified to give in a local church like this, or to teach a Sunday school class, or disciple somebody, or to share the gospel, or to show kindness and mercy to somebody. He doesn't use people that are especially talented at those things. He uses people who are willing to throw their ambition on a shelf somewhere and get a vision from God of His glory and His holiness. And He uses people who simply say, "Here am I, do what you want with me." God uses people like that. He uses people sitting out here to do powerful things for Him. Because it's not just Isaiah. And this is the part that we've got to see from Isaiah chapter 6. It's not just Isaiah. There is a commission here that God has for all of us. And this is the really powerful part of this prophecy, I believe. And it's very much applicable to every single one of us here tonight. What kind of commission is it? Well, God explains that to Isaiah. It's a message that is powerful and obvious. He says this, and this is really, really interesting, beginning in verse number 9, what God actually tells Isaiah to do. He said, "Go and tell this people," so he's specifically preaching the gospel and preaching these things to the Jews. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not." Now that's interesting. I want you to hear this, but don't understand it. Don't listen to it. I really want you to hear this message, but don't understand it. That's kind of interesting. "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed." I want you to see this. I want your eyes to be open to understand who Jesus is and what He's going to do. "See ye indeed, but perceive not." And God keeps going on. It's kind of interesting. "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." That's a fascinating prophecy if you think about it. I've never preached a message like that to anybody. We're in Isaiah chapter 6 and you need to hear this. But I don't want you to hear it. I don't want you to see it. That's really fascinating to me. And you know what God is actually doing here? What God is trying to tell His people is, this message is so powerful, it's so clear, it's so obvious that the only reason somebody wouldn't believe it is if God blinds their ears, makes their ears heavy, shuts their eyes, and makes their heart fat. That's the only reason nobody would understand this. That's really interesting to me. And really the thrust of this prophecy is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ and His message, which is what this prophecy is about, is so clear and it is so powerful and it is so obvious that something very drastic would have to happen for people to not believe it and understand it and see it. That's what God is saying here. That's really powerful. And we know from Scripture that what happened is the Israelites as a nation rejected Jesus and God hardened their hearts and they didn't see it. But the message itself is powerful and obvious. It really is. You know, you and I have a gospel to give to this world that is clear, it's convicting, it's convincing, it's powerful, and it's obvious. That's something to be excited about tonight. It's a powerful message. And this prophecy was fulfilled the Bible tells us, in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And this is where it gets really powerful, because this isn't just Isaiah saying this at the word of the Lord. We find this prophecy, the exact same words repeated for us in the New Testament. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 13? And we're just going to look through these really quickly here, because this is powerful. Matthew chapter 13. And the disciples come to Jesus in Matthew 13 and they say, explain to us the parable of the sower. And they ask Jesus a question in verse number 10, and they say, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And Jesus says this, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And all of those people made a decision about Jesus. And the people that embraced him as the Messiah, God revealed the truth to them. And the people who rejected him as the Messiah, God blinded. And they missed it. And Jesus says in verse 14, in them. That's the people in Jesus' day. This is 600 years after Isaiah. It's a long time. After Isaiah, 700 years after Isaiah, it's a really, really, really long time. But these are the people Isaiah is talking about. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. See, this prophecy is not just about a Babylonian captivity hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. It's not just about the sin in the days of Jotham and Ahaz and those other kings in the Old Testament. Isaiah's prophecy was literally the words of Jesus in the Gospels. Isaiah was speaking for him, and Jesus quotes this. This is Jesus talking here. This is God himself talking here. And in John chapter 12, would you turn there? We could look at the ones in Mark and Luke. They're very similar to this. But John chapter 12, the Bible tells us this. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37. The Bible tells this about what happened in Jesus' day. But though he, Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, this is Isaiah 53:1, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. It was fulfilled in the earthly ministry of Jesus. Jesus made it obvious. He raised people from the dead. He raised people from the dead. He healed blind people. He healed lame people. He cast out demons. He preached the truth. He lived publicly for 3.5 years in front of all of those people. And they saw it. And the message has a mixed reception. Would you go back to Isaiah chapter 6 here? God says through his prophet, this message is obvious. The message of the gospel, the message of the real Messiah is obvious. It's powerful. It's convincing. God would have to harden your heart for you to not see it and understand it. That's how clear and convincing the gospel is. And then God says this in verse 11. Isaiah says, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten. And it's talking about like a fruit tree, so being eaten is a positive thing here, okay? It shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. There's always a mixed response to this message. There's always a mixed reception to it. You know, there's a lot of hard areas of the world in which to minister. You know, I think in my own heart, when I think about being a missionary in Hungary, when I think about church planting in Hungary, there's a number of questions I think that come to my mind. And one of those is, what if people don't believe it? What if people don't get saved? What if nobody wants to come to my church? What if we don't really see churches planted there? What if there are no men who are capable of taking spiritual leadership in those churches? What if that happens? And I think Isaiah probably had that question as well. And God tells him here, in the land, there's going to be a tenth. And I don't understand everything that means, but literally what God says, there's going to be a tenth of these people that are going to believe this message and be saved. God's in control of that. That's an amazing thing. You know, there's a lot of hard people in our day today. There's a lot of postmodern people in our day. There's a lot of skeptical people in our day. And I want you to think about this for a second. You know, what if there was some skeptical kid down there at McGuanago High School who has all kinds of obstacles in his life to getting saved and to understanding the truth of the Bible? What would happen at McGuanago High School if Jesus himself were to walk in there and spend a week there and heal people that are in that kid's class, okay? Raise people from the dead in that high school, cast out demons, and he would do this for like a week in the school week. How many of those kids do you think would still be skeptical about supernatural things if that happened? Now, I don't know the answer to that, okay? But I would imagine probably at least half of those atheistic young people there wouldn't be atheists anymore if they saw that. I would imagine that. It would be a pretty big percentage that it would impact. You know, in Israel, in Jesus' day, they saw that. They really did. He lived in their towns. And in some of these towns like Capernaum and Bethsaida, he spent a great deal of time there. Day after day after day, person after person getting healed by the power of the Spirit of God, demon after demon being cast out of people, people being raised from the dead like Jairus' daughter there. And according to the statistic in Isaiah here, 90% of those people rejected it. That's pretty tough. You know, the truth is tonight, whatever obstacles there are to the gospel in our day, I know this, that nobody that either you or I know today has rejected the convicting grace of God to the extent that the Jews in Jesus' day rejected it. I don't know anybody who's done that. It's impossible because Jesus isn't here anymore. And even in that terribly hard area of Jerusalem in Jesus' day, people believed. In spite of this prophecy, people believed. That's up to God. John chapter 12, we were just there. And Jesus quotes Isaiah. And it's a really convicting passage if you're a Jewish person in Jesus' day. Realizing this, John chapter 12, He's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, verse 40, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. And the Bible says in verse 42, nevertheless, no matter how hard that mission field was, the Bible says among the chief rulers also many believed on him anyway. That's powerful. They didn't confess him publicly because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. But they believed on him in spite of this. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 11? This is a really powerful truth here about how God preached the gospel to Israel. Romans chapter 11. And Paul quotes another prophecy from Isaiah in chapter 29 here. The Bible says in verse number 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that, the salvation which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And Israel, by and large, rejected the gospel. But Paul says something in verse number 1 of this chapter that is absolutely powerful. He says this, I say then, hath God cast away his people, hard as they are, as much as they resisted the clear, obvious, powerful truth of the gospel in Jesus' day? Has God forsaken them? God forbid. And then he says this, for I also am an Israelite. Paul was one of those people. That's powerful. There are people like Paul in the hardest mission fields of this world. There are people like him. He was one of those Israelites that God talked about in Isaiah, and then Jesus repeated it in all of those gospels. Paul was one of those people. And he got saved. And God spoke to him from heaven. Jesus spoke to him from heaven. And it changed his life. I don't understand all that. I don't know why God did that for him and didn't do it for any of the other million of Jews that were there in his day. But God did that for him. And it changed him. And God saved him. You know, God can do that. And I'm not suggesting that the people we share the gospel with are going to see this vision from heaven, okay? But God could reach down into somebody's life, like the Apostle Paul, and can convince them of the truth of the gospel. It's a powerful message. It's an absolutely powerful message. And you know, our commission doesn't just depend on people's decision of repentance and faith. And that's a tough thing for me to understand. Because the gospel is a personal decision. You know, you share the gospel with somebody, they've got to decide whether to get saved or not. You can't decide that for them. God doesn't make people believe on him. But at the same time, this commission that God gives us depends on the faithfulness of God. And God says this in the following verses here in Romans chapter 11. Elijah says in verse number 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time in Paul's day, also there is a remnant. That 10% that Isaiah was talking about. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. I don't understand that, but I do understand this, that when God commissions somebody and says, I want you to go preach the gospel in Hungary, or I want you to serve in the city of Maguanago right here, and I want you to be a gospel preaching person, and I want you to witness to folks, and I want you to disciple folks. When God says that, it doesn't just depend on those people and their reaction to it. It depends on the faithfulness of God at the same time. I don't understand how that works, but it works. The Bible says it does. When God gives us a commission, he intends to do something through our life. And if we think in our hearts, well, what if nobody believes me? What if nobody wants to get saved? What if nobody wants to get baptized? What if nobody wants to be a committed Christian? What if nobody wants to be part of this church? What if nobody wants to serve God? What if nobody wants to train to be a preacher and a pastor over there? And what God says is, I'm in charge of this. And this message is powerful. And there are people that I'm going to reach through it. Just like the Apostle Paul. And then this is where it gets really good, because Paul turns around after he gets saved and he goes and becomes a missionary. And he says this in the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28. And this is where it gets really powerful. This is Paul preaching in his, I believe it's his house arrest there in Rome. And the Jews of Rome come to him to hear his message. In Acts chapter 28, and Paul preaches the gospel to them, and they have a mixed reaction to it, just like Isaiah got, just like Jesus got, just like everyone has got. The Bible says in verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. And here's this prophecy again. And he says this, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. They made the decision for God to harden their hearts. They were involved in this. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. And then Paul says this to these Jewish men that came to hear the gospel. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. That's a promise in the Bible. It's a promise. Isaiah prophesied about that also, if you read through the rest of his book. He says some powerful things about Gentile people getting saved. It's amazing what God wants to do. Paul himself in verse 31 was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Not all the Gentiles Paul preached to got saved. But the Gentile world heard it. They heard it. And they're hearing it today, all over the world. Jewish people are hearing it too, today, all over the world. God is still in the business of saving people today. The gospel message is so powerful, and it's so obvious that unless God hardens somebody's heart, they understand it. That's what Isaiah's commission is all about. And he preached that for 16 years. That's the only prophecy we hear from him, is Isaiah chapter 6, the whole reign of Jotham, 16 years. Isaiah is preparing these people. I'm going to tell you this message. It's so clear. And he goes on in Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. He goes on and describes who this Messiah is. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He's going to reign in this land. He's going to deliver people from sin. It's obvious. Everybody in this world knows that there's a God. They all know that they've sinned. They all know that they deserve God's judgment because of that. They all know when a spirit-filled Christian speaks to them the word of God and the gospel, they all know that it's the truth. It's obvious. It doesn't matter if some people don't believe it. We have a message that is powerful and obvious, and God himself wants to speak this message to people. Paul was a man. He can quote Isaiah too, just like Jesus can. God spoke through the Apostle Paul. Christ lives in me. God himself wants to take somebody like me, and he wants to go out into this world, and he wants to speak to them, and he wants to make the gospel clear to them. God is powerful enough to do that. There are no obstacles to the Great Commission in our day. There is nobody in our day that has rejected God the way the people in Jesus' day rejected him. And even in that day, many, many, many people got saved. We have a wide open opportunity in this world today to reach people by the power of God. And I want to end with this in Isaiah chapter 6. And this is how God closes it in his conversation with him. Isaiah asks a question. And it's a question I think that makes sense. I'm going to go preach to these people. And really, he's almost saying this in the place of Jesus in his earthly ministry. He's looking forward to that. Jesus answered that call as well from God the Father to go and to preach the gospel. We know that from the book of Isaiah. It's really speaking in the place of Jesus. I'm going to speak to these people. Most of them are going to reject it. It's going to be hard. And then Isaiah asks this question in verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long do I keep preaching this? How long do I keep declaring who the Messiah is, who Jesus is, what the gospel is? How long do I keep doing that? And God tells him, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, in the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. You know what that means? It means preach this message until there is nobody left to preach it to. That's what God told him there. I want you to preach this message of the coming Messiah and how obvious it's going to be and all these signs that I've given in the Old Testament. I want you to preach this message until there's not a single person left in your country to preach this message to. That's how long it lasts. The Great Commission isn't over because a bunch of people reject the gospel. The Great Commission isn't over, wasn't over because Israel rejected, by and large, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the end of it. The Great Commission in our day is not over because a bunch of churches decide to become ecumenical and change their doctrine and do all these things. That doesn't end the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not over when the majority of the average young person in our day, the average young adult, is skeptical about absolute truth. The Great Commission isn't over when that happens. The Great Commission is over when there's not a human being left to preach it to. That's the end. And that doesn't happen until God judges the world at Armageddon and all the lost people are destroyed, okay? I mean, until that point, until the end of the world, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, the end of the age, until that point, all of this is still valid. And God is still in the business of reaching people. And God is still in the business of calling somebody like Isaiah, who will get a vision of his glory and say, God, it's not about me. It's not about my ambition. It's not about what I want to do for God with my life. It's about what you want to do with me, and I'm here. Whatever you want to do with me, do it. And God takes people like that. And when that person is saved, when that person has the Holy Spirit living in them, God does powerful things to that person. It's something that he starts. This business of being called of him, it's something that God starts. And it's something that he finishes from beginning to end. And in the middle of that is my will. And I either say, here am I, send me, or I go off and do my own thing. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There is a ministry calling that God has on every single one of us. For some of us, maybe for a lot of us, it involves going to the mission field. For some of us, it involves serving in a church like this and having a spiritual impact on people. But his call is to all of us, and our response is to submit to it. God is going to do it. You know, I mean, you get the impression in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah is sort of just standing here. Maybe he's on his face, okay? He's just sort of fallen on his face before God, and God is the one giving this commission to him. God is the one purifying him to go do this. God is the one sending him to go do this. Really, the only thing Isaiah did in this entire chapter was said, "Here am I, send me." That's all he did. And then God used his life in a powerful way. When you got saved, God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And he didn't do that because you were a good person. He really didn't. God didn't save you because you were a good person. God didn't save you because you were a faithful church member. God didn't save you because you were a well-meaning person. He saved sinners. And he gives sinful people the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. That's an amazing thing. I didn't work for that. You know, there's a lot of people today that ask the question, how could I have the power of God on my life? Well, why did God give you the Holy Spirit in the first place? What did you do? God started it. He put that desire in your heart to get saved. He put that conviction in your heart. He initiated that relationship, and all you did when you got saved was you said, "God, I've offended you. I've hurt you. I deserve to go to hell because of that. And if Jesus doesn't save me, there's nothing I can do to save myself. And I want that gift of eternal life because you promised it." It's that simple. And when somebody does that, when somebody makes that decision of faith and repentance, God takes his Holy Spirit and indwells that person. That's an incredible thing, through no merit of their own. You don't get the power of God by going out and doing some great thing for God. You get the power of God by doing the same thing Isaiah did, getting a vision of who he is and saying, "God, here am I. Do with me what you want. I'm going to trust you." There's no end to what God can do through your life if you do that. There's no end to it. God can reach hard people through your life. God can plant churches through your life. God can change people in this community through your life. God can disciple people through your life. If we will just be free of human pride and human effort and human ambition, we can hear God's call on our lives and receive his power to do what? We receive his power to speak to people as if Jesus himself is standing there speaking to people. That's what this commission is all about. Who will go for us? Jesus is looking for people like that. He wants to speak through me. He wants to speak through you. He wants to speak to the people in this community and to the people all around the world. And it's powerful. And people can know that Jesus is speaking to them. They can know God is speaking to them. It's a powerful message. It's an obvious message. Unless God hardens somebody's heart when they reject it or something, it's an obvious message. That's what God is telling us tonight. You can't lose. With this business of surrendering to God, using your life in ministry somehow, you can't lose at it. We have his commission. He's looking for people like Isaiah that he can speak to and say, "Who can I send? Who can I send to that hard country over there? Who can I send to that hard place over there? Who will just surrender themselves and say, 'God, I don't have any ability of myself, but if you would use me, I want you to use my life.'" God wants to send people like that all over this world. It's simple and it's powerful. And he wants to do it for you and me if we would allow him to do that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to to us this way as well. Lord, there are folks all across this auditorium that you want to speak to that way. So that we can be used by you to speak on your behalf, really to allow the Spirit of God to speak to people through us. And Lord, I pray that young people here would hear that, Lord, not that they would have some selfish desire to go be something for God, but that they would simply see you for who you really are. And Lord, would you speak to them in reality? And would you call them, Father? It's your business of doing that. But you want to. And there's a great need all over the world. And Father, you see that. And you want us to respond to that. And Lord, the great need that we have is to see you and would you be gracious to us, Lord? Would you bless us like that? And would we hear your direction in our lives in accordance with your word? And God, would we have your power and your ability to go carry that out? And God, I pray that you would change people's lives. There's so many blind people today, but your gospel is powerful. And there's people like Paul all over this world. Lord, there's kids at Maguanago High School that you want to change like that. If they would just come face to face with God. And Lord, I pray that would happen. There's people in these neighborhoods that you want to change, that you want to save, that you want to call to be your disciples and a part of this church here. God, I pray that you would do that. Father, it doesn't depend on us and our ability to convince people, but on your faithfulness. And God, you've said that people would hear it. And you've said that the fields are white unto harvest. And there is a multitude of people that you want to reach. And would you use us in that, Father? And I pray that you would bless us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.